Well, I want to welcome everybody again today. I'm excited about this morning and feel what God has laid on my heart to share. Today it's a third series, three-part sermon series on authentic Christianity. If you missed the first two, there's lots of things to be an authentic Christian, and we're going to touch on three more today. Well, I want to start out with this illustration. It's an illustration in the Bible. Gideon was ready to fight a battle. And he felt like in order to win the battle, he wanted to gather a large army to go fight this battle. God saw it quite differently, though. And as you know the story, he started thinning down Gideon's army. And right away he said, you know, if you want to leave, if you're afraid, go home. And a bunch of people left and went home. Can't really blame them. I mean, I don't really feel like having arrows shot at me or anything like that. I get it why they would have went home. The next test was if the people in the army drank water on their stomach like a dog or leaned down and drank with their mouth, they were let go. Only the people that scooped water with their hand and were observant of things around them, they were told to stay. At the end, his army consisted of 300 people. If you want to put it in perspective, there's about 225 people in this auditorium. If all the seats would be filled and all the back and maybe a few in the closet here, we would have around 300 people. That's not a big army. It's not a big army. But it was an authentic army. God's not looking for just numbers. He's looking for authentic Christianity. I talked about in the fashion world, we have a lot of knockoffs to fashion. You have sunglasses that are knockoffs or purses that are knockoffs, and that's not really authentic. You know, it looks real, it looks authentic, but it's really not. I had to think about what that looks like for us as Christians. You know, as I look at you, you look like Christians. You look like you're supposed to be here this morning. You look authentic to me. But only God can see what is authentic in your life and what is the pieces of your life that have become counterfeit to what God wants. Only God can see that. Last time I spoke, I talked about three things. I talked about devotion to God's glory. And you know, everything that we do, the proof of being an authentic Christian, everything that we do should be for the glory of God. I talked about continual prayer, and how that is transformational. It transforms our mind, it transforms our thoughts, it transforms our actions. And I also talked about having selfless love being a marker of authentic Christianity. You know, love with no thought of yourself. And it's so hard to do when there's just people out there that irritate you. It's hard to do, to have selfless love. So that's where we left off the last time. And I want to take us through three more things that are proofs of authentic Christianity. But before I do that, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being authentic, first of all. And I thank you for just revealing that in my life, that you are an authentic God, that you've met needs when I needed you the most. You redeemed me when there was no path forward. And I thank you for that. And Lord, as we look today, I just pray that you would help us as a church to be authentic. We're just looking for a few good men and women that can carry your word, that it makes a difference in the world around us. Pray this in your name. Amen. So the first thing I want to touch on this morning is spiritual growth, and that is definitely a marker of being an authentic Christian. I'm 49 years old. I hope I'm not at the same point I was when I was 40. I'm hoping I'm still learning even now, okay? I still want to grow. I don't want to plateau here. Because God, in different circumstances, in different places in life, he has different jobs, different things for us to do. I love this front bench, but I would say Norman, Dan, and John, if I would ask you, you guys had different things that you did differently in different stages of your life, correct? There was things that God called you to do at different stages, and God used you. See, these guys, if you want to look at authentic, I mean, I should bring out my camera and take a picture of this. I mean, there's three authentic people right there. And I love that about you guys. You're authentic. You've stood the test of time. Even though what God was calling you to do was quite different through each stage. And I'm sure you would tell me, oh, Gail, and I made mistakes. I have too. But you still have sought God through those things. So spiritual growth, it's a big deal. So I want to start in a story in Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. It is a parable of Jesus. And it's a story of the parable of the seeds. So turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Evan, can you do me a favor and just turn this light on here? And it's not going to be many more Sundays. I'm going to be up here without glasses, so just warning you ahead of time. All right, Luke chapter 8, verses 5 to 8 says this. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Now, I don't consider myself a farmer, but I am an amateur food plot guy. And I got to see this firsthand. I planted some food plots. And it's frustrating when the stuff that you plant doesn't do what you want it to do. So I had some seed that fell on where I was driving the tractor, and it was a high, rocky, dry place, and that stuff just didn't come up at all at that one spot. At another spot, I had this whole area just perfect. It was beautiful. Planted the seed. Seed came up, but also weeds came up. And I went up 4 weeks later, and the good seed is just choked out by the weeds. And I was frustrated with that. I couldn't believe how mad I was over a food plot. Frustrated. I have some rocky soil. And it was really wet this spring, and stuff came up good. And then there was maybe a 10-day dry stretch. And it just sort of died. It was thin. It wasn't really good at all. But then there was some soil that was just amazing. It's growing, it's tall, and it's growing well. So just want to relate this to the spiritual concept of what he's trying to say here. And he actually explains it down in verse 12. He says this, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So if you think about the first seed, it falls on that rocky soil, and instantly the devil takes it away, and there's no change in their hearts. There have they don't want Christ, and God or the devil just takes it away. Then it talks about in verse 13, then on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. You know, I wish the Christian life would just be a little easier, especially for new Christians. Because it's really hard when you don't see God work. It's really hard when you don't see God move and just feel him as close you did as when you first accepted him as your Savior. But my advice to those people is, I've been there. But I also found in the times when I don't see him, when I start seeking and searching, I've grown. I've grown past being a baby, and I've started to put roots down. When my faith is tested, I can go back and say, I remember what you did for me, Lord. So I get it. For a young Christian, that can be hard sometimes. But as we grow spiritually, we should be putting down those faith markers where, hey, God did this for me. I'll never forget it. So then the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go out on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. I don't know if you had to play that last song, third verse, today. What is a mite? Is that like a penny, or what is that? Okay. We were talking about focus or purpose in our life in Sunday school this morning with the young adults. And that whole thing of putting a bushel or a bowl on top of our light, that's easy to do. It doesn't even take effort to put a bowl on your light, but it does take intentionality to make your light shine. And not to be choked out by all these weeds and pleasures and things that call us to, just call us away from God is pretty much what it does. And then verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I can't tell you how fulfilling or good a good crop is to a farmer. When you plant one little kernel in the ground and you plant rows of it and you get bushels and bushels of corn on that acre, it's amazing how one little seed reproduces itself. Now, spiritually, I'm going to tell you this. If you're one little seed and you're dropped in the ground where God places you and you're intentional and you're creative, I can't tell you what authentic Christianity can do to those around you. We just sort of get, I'm afraid that I'm much closer to the weeds than I am to good soil and growing and producing. It's hard, but God's calling us to that. I also want to look at the true vine in John chapter 15, 1-6. So I'm going to give you two stories on what spiritual growth looks like. John 15, 1-6 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That doesn't sound like growth. I don't know if you ever pruned a tree or a hedge or something like that. Maybe you're cutting a hedge and you make it even. Does that help the bush? It actually, if you prune something, it actually makes it fuller and bigger and more fruit producing. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The story of this is quite significant to growth. And again, I was alluding to that, what I would tell a young Christian. You know, God puts things, circumstances in our life that just don't match up to what we want sometimes. They don't. Even things that we can deal with, but they're not the way we want it, even those things, God can make us more authentic in our Christianity. Sometimes God brings things in our lives that are just are hard. I was going to say stink. I guess I'll say it. It just stinks what God allows in our lives. But I've also seen really hard things make authentic Christians. So pruning is a big part of that. And it also talks here about being plugged into the vine. If we want spiritual growth, we have to be plugged into the vine. I would love to see a hunger for God's word. Kelsey, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. She got this new app that I think everybody in this church should get. This app tracks your cell phone usage time in a day. I haven't done it on mine yet, but it's going to go on. It is phenomenal how much time we can spend on our phones. And she doesn't spend much time, so don't think that she's a heathen or anything like that. There's so much time that you can spend, but when is the last time we spent a half hour just digging into God's word and being hungry for it? And it sounds cliche, I know, but if we want to be authentic Christians, we got to be plugged into the vine. We do. I'm not going to get on a soapbox youth about social media soon, just for what it's worth, because I could go on the same box with adults. So what does maturity and spiritual growth look like as a believer? Another passage I want to look at, because I think it just sums it up really well, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 12 to 16. Says this. He's talking about spiritual gifts in verse 11. Then he goes on in verse 12 and says, to equip his people for works of service. The first thing, what maturity looks like, is to equip people for service. When you look at mature people in this church, I look at people like Vernon, who I just think does a great job equipping people. I look at people like Loyal, who equips almost any young adult that's ever walked in this place, equips them to have a relationship and to feel like they belong. And there's so many people in this church that just show incredible spiritual maturity. They equip people to serve. I'm still in verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up. When I think of being built up, I think of bodybuilding. And you're pumping that iron and you're building your body up to become strong. We need bodybuilders in this church. Maybe not the way you're thinking about it. But we need people to pump each other up, to build each other up. I think it's really important. You know, if you're on an exercise program, it's a lot easier to do it with somebody than by yourself. And if you have a group of people that do it, it becomes even easier yet. It's just the power of being a body. So we need bodybuilders in this church to build each other up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Just want to look at that, until we all reach unity in the faith. And you can go 1,000 different directions with that phrase. The unity I'm looking for in this one is that we know without a shadow of a doubt who we serve, and we will do everything in our power to serve him to our fullest. That's the unity I'm looking for. Then it talks about that we have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want this church to realize what the full measure of Christ looks like. God has been so full in my life at times when I've allowed him to. I want that fullness each and every one of you moving forward. So that's spiritual growth. It took a long time unpacking that. I want to move on to obedient living. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This verse always threw me for a loop, I guess. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's talking about, you know, are we doing what God's calling us to do? I want to ask you a question. I'm going to do a poll of the audience, and I want to raise their hands. Right off the top of your head, who likes to obey? Slowly, but surely they're going up. Who doesn't like to obey? Like if somebody's telling, okay, kids, where are you at? 14 and under. If you're on you're playing a video game and your dad asks you to do the garbage or burn the trash or something like that, do you like to obey your dad? Is that just a thing that just gets you going? I don't know. It doesn't always work that way in our house. Of course, at 16, I can't do that as freely as I once did because I get a little pushback. But I would say that we don't like to obey all the time. There's rewards of obey, but like say you were asked to do something really stupid by an authority. Do you enjoy obeying that? It doesn't go against biblical scripture or anything like that. An authority tells you to do something. Do you enjoy that? No, we don't. So I was thinking about this obedient thing. Be obedient. Yeah. Do we even want to do that? As you ponder Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I find myself living my spiritual life this way sometimes. I appreciate God. I know what he's done for me. But sometimes it's just hard for me to do what God's calling me to do. And I got 1,000 reasons, I got 1,000 excuses not to do it. Because as humans, we buck against obedience a lot. I want to read 1 John 2:3-5. 1 John 2:3-5. 1 John 2, 3-5. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So one of the things in obedient living is to keep his commands. This has certainly become a legitimate topic in our culture today. Not only do we struggle to keep his commands personally, but now we're starting to face opposition when we stand up for what God's commanding us to do. Again, in the news this week, football season's back. That's new. But Drew Brees was in the news. Did you see the article written about him? He was encouraging kids going to school to bring their Bibles back to school. It's a program that was founded by Focus on the Family. So there's people all over him condemning him for what he's doing because he's associating with Focus on the Family, who think that they are anti-pro-choice, anti-gay marriage, whatever. So there's a kickback against what God is commanding us to do, to be salt and light in the world. Chick-fil-A, they've been kept out of different college locations because of their stand against homosexuality. And I'm thinking, so what is our response when faced with something that, let me say it this way. It is so easy to give in to pressures and not upset the fruit basket, so to speak, on some of these issues. Because everybody's doing it. Just don't get too involved with it. It's not your issue to deal with. I really appreciate people that stand up and take a stand on issues like this. Another thing about being obedient, we need to obey the Holy Spirit's voice. I think this is an area of obedience that we can really fly under the radar with. Because while I can see obedience in some areas, I can't always hear what God's telling you personally to do. So as we obey the Holy Spirit, I came across an illustration by Craig Rochelle, well-known speaker. And he talked about one time he was in church, and he just, in worship, he was worshiping, and this song was up here, and he was praising the Lord. And he just felt like God was saying, give your money that's in your wallet to the lady that was across the aisle from him. And he just, he brushed it off for a little bit, and he just said, no, I'm not going to do that. And it just kept coming back to him. So he pulls out his wallet, and he opens his wallet, and he has $5 in his wallet. And then he's like, well, that's not going to make any difference anyhow, so I'm not going to do it. And they keep worshiping, and finally he just, I can't do this anymore. Gets the $5, gives it to the woman, and while they're all singing around, they're having a little worship service right there among them, and the lady that's there starts crying, and she said, I just felt like God wanted me to come to church today, but I don't have enough money in my car, gas in my car to get home, and this $5 is what I need to get home. Very insignificant amount, right? It wasn't for that lady. He said, unless you think I'm a saint, I'll give you another illustration. He said, another time, I felt God firmly telling me to give $100 to this person for a specific need. And he said, I didn't because I felt like it was a lot of money. He said, I still have regrets to this day about, I wonder what God could have done if I would have gave that $100, as he reflected back on the blessing that God gave him as he watched the joy of this lady receiving his $5 gift. So what does obeying the Holy Spirit's voice look like? Not a mite would I withhold. If God's calling you to do something, the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do it, do it. If he's prompting you to give to some people in need, do it. If he's prompting you to comfort somebody, picking up that phone and making a phone call or sending a text, writing a letter, do it. If he's prompting you to encourage somebody, maybe it's going to be this morning. I want you to go to that person and I want you to encourage them. So obedience, while we sometimes kick against it, out of obedience comes incredible blessing. And I want you guys to be fulfilled in that blessing of obedience and do what God's calling you to do. All right, the third thing I want to touch on today is a transformed life. A transformed life. When I think of transformed, it's something taking one form and putting on another. It's perfectly illustrated with a caterpillar and a butterfly. You have this ugly little thing that crawls around and makes people scream, to a thing that is beautiful, and the same person that was screaming at the caterpillar is right up against it, just admiring the beauty of it as it is a butterfly. Transform life. Transform in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about, you know, the old is gone. Put on the new. The old is gone. A sign of authentic Christianity is that the old is gone. I didn't say the temptation is gone. I'm just saying the way you react to the temptation is gone. A transformed life involves understanding what God has freely given us and that we have the mind of Christ. I don't know of any way to transform your life better than to take on the mind of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, it's like, okay, so everything that I do, every choice that I make is prefaced with, is that God, what God wants me to do? That thing. Transform life. I want to just read one more passage and then we'll close. Romans 12, verse 2. Says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sometimes you might say, well, I don't see God working. I don't even know if he has a plan for my life. Try transforming your life and then see what God can do. This morning, maybe you just feel stuck in your spiritual walk. You've plateaued. And growth seems like a thing of the past. Or two, maybe your obedience to God just feels like another thing to do. Or three, a transformed life seems unattainable. This morning I want to invite you to study the life of Christ and to do what he did. And I'll give you a list to close it out. So what did Jesus do? He loved sinners. He stood up for those that could not. He loved children. He served tirelessly. He noticed those that were struggling, even if it was just a brush of his garment. He prayed and quoted scripture when tempted. When burdened to the point of breaking, he cried out to the Father. Jesus had a band of brothers to help him, his disciples. I really think Jesus' ministry was greatly enhanced by his disciples around him. But not only was his life enhanced, he equipped others to serve. So you think about the life of Christ, how that relates to being an authentic Christian. I want you to think about your spiritual walk and your growth. I want you to think about what obedience to God actually means to you and how creative you can be in following God's Spirit and what he's calling you to do. And when we start doing these things, you're going to see a transformed life. I'm sick and tired of being subject and bound to sin, okay? I'm tired of that. I've been down that road. There's no future in it. I want you to live the fullness of what Christ is calling to you because he's created you for this purpose, without a doubt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for who you are. Lord, the more I see of your creation, the more I see of how you created each one of us and how important your specific plan for our life is, I just pray, Lord, for wisdom to follow your call and to be an authentic Christian. Lord, I pray that in this church, you would find the few good men and women that you're looking for. I pray this in your name. Amen.